is certainly good to be with you tonight. Please bow with me in prayer as we enter into a study of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. Dear Heavenly Father, most of all, we thank you for the great gift and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, and all that that should mean and does mean to us as your children. Thank you for his sacrifice and the hope of his resurrection. And we pray especially at this time that you would be with the world, be with this country, and especially be with your people as we are looking forward to the time when we can again physically come together. But we pray as we mentally and spiritually are focused on your word tonight that you will benefit us and that we would glorify you and that we would learn from the great example of your apostle Thomas. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the lives of the apostles, and we've been able to talk about Andrew and Peter, and tonight we're going to have the opportunity to be able to talk about Thomas, and there are a lot of questions that surround Thomas, and that shouldn't surprise us because Thomas himself had a lot of questions for Jesus during his ministry, and sometimes I think we kind of get pulled into the notion of the black or white hat. Of course, if you've seen any good Western, the fellow with the black hat is always the bad guy, and the fellow with the white hat is always the good guy. And we like things in a very absolute, kind of compartmentalized fashion. But we know that when we look into someone's personality, while someone can become a very evil person or become a very good person, that we have to make choices. We have to decide what kind of person we are going to be. And we can have some struggles and some questions along the way, and they're important turning points in our lives. And I think we'll see that from Thomas. I think sometimes he gets kind of a bad rap, and so I hope to try to put him into some context that will benefit all of us as we think about the notion of faith. And if I were to ask anybody, what adjective would you put in front of Thomas's name? A lot of people would say, well, that's not very hard. He's doubting Thomas. And were I to say, well, we're going to entitle this lesson tonight, Believing Thomas, some people might be surprised by that, but it just depends on what we're looking at when we are looking at Thomas. And I want us to understand that Thomas was a man of faith, but he had some very important questions, and we find out a lot about the nature of faith and what it means to be a disciple, and how through doubt we can actually come to faith if we handle our questions in the right way. And so when we think about Thomas, and we're going to look at several texts, but what really is wrong with the phrase believing Thomas? And again, it depends on if we understand the whole of the story of Thomas. Why is it that our mind feels as though something is wrong in that particular statement? And is it possible that we have even criticized Thomas unjustly? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't deserve any kind of critique at all. I think he does. But I would say to you that really he's not that different from the other apostles and the kinds of questions they had. He's very honest. He's very transparent. He's very forthright and assertive about his questions. But he came to truly believe in Jesus with all of his heart, and he came to understand what the evidence really did express to him. And that's the same thing we have to do when we come to have the kind of faith that the Lord would have us to have. So could it be that he was pessimistic or simply skeptical or believing or an independent thinker, and he wasn't just going to go on what everybody else may have told him? He wasn't just going to believe in Jesus because, for instance, Peter said, hey, you ought to believe in Christ. He wanted to come to the true conviction in his own mind. And we see that happening in the life of Thomas. And if our notion is that somehow Thomas was a fearful or cowardly man, I just don't think that's what the scriptures bear out to us. So us taking the time tonight to really think about the life of Thomas and the faith of Thomas and what we can learn from him is really very important. So what does Thomas reveal to us concerning the role that doubt plays in the search for truth? And we'll come back to this in just a little while, but I would submit to you that when I say doubt, I need to qualify that a little bit. I'm not talking about somebody that's just looking for a reason to not believe in the Lord. or just, you know, skeptical from the standpoint that they don't want to believe at all. Somehow they have the wrong kinds of motivations. That's not the kind of person Thomas was. I think Thomas wanted to believe, but he was not going to blindly believe something. He wanted the evidence for his faith. He wanted a foundation. And you know, when we really look at the biblical nature of faith, which we're going to talk about tonight, the Lord never asked us to just take a blind leap. And so we're going to talk about the nature of faith, because a lot of people in the world misunderstand how Christians, if they're using it biblically at all, speak of faith. I think there are some religious people that have the wrong notion of faith, and some of us could have the wrong concept of faith. And Thomas helps give a corrective regarding that. So what does Thomas reveal to us concerning the role that doubt plays in the search for truth? That's an important question for us. Oh, I didn't mean to go that quite that fast. Let's back up. John 20. We'll come back to this in just a little while. But I do want you to notice what the point in the book of John really is. And this is one of those situations where the Apostle John in John 20 in verses 30 and 31 explicitly comes out and tells us, just comes right on out and tells us, this is what this book is about. Now, really, this is what all of the gospel accounts are about on some level, maybe a different aspect of Jesus, but they are all giving us the reasons to believe. They don't just say believe in spite of the evidence. They say because of who Jesus was, because of his virgin birth, because of his miracles, because of the role we know he carried out, even from a historical standpoint, especially when you think of biblical history, and you see the influence that he's had, because of his resurrection and his crucifixion and all of those things, because those are all reasonable, persuasive arguments you should believe. And that's really what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. And so when we come to John 20, and we'll get back into the earlier portion of this in a little while, but after Thomas has confessed Christ and seen him resurrected, verse 30, therefore many other signs, so not just the resurrection of Jesus, although this was a marvelous and supreme manifestation of who he was, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, or of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now think about that for a minute. When we read from the New Testament, these are organized in a way by the providence of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to convince us of truth. It's not that this is an exhaustive record of everything and anything Jesus ever did, but these things are sufficient to bring us to faith. And so then he says in verse 31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the anointed one, the Son of God. There you have the divinity of Jesus. And that believing, and I have to believe that. I have to believe that he is the Christ. I must believe that he's the Son of the living God. That's what the evidence biblically points me toward. And that believing, you may have life in his name. So this is very important what we're talking about. This is the reason the Gospel of John was actually written. And so as we consider Thomas's faith, I don't know why he keeps getting ahead of me. As we consider Thomas's faith, I want to submit this to you. And that is that when you think about faith, while there is an initial point at which you no longer are an unbeliever, but you are a believer, that initial point of faith, the initial point of faith is not the end of your faith. The initial beginning point of faith is when you begin your journey of faith. And faith is ever growing. Faith is ever increasing in the life of the faithful child of God. And so when we think about Thomas, it's important to understand that his faith, just think about it, he didn't know everything. He didn't even have all that we have in the revealed gospel at that time. And he's trying to come to an understanding like the other disciples were regarding the nature of the kingdom and the nature of Christ's work and all of this kind of thing. And there were a lot of challenges that way. But don't look at him like a flat, kind of one-dimensional kind of person. It may be that when we think of Thomas, we don't really see a lot of good in Thomas except for that confession in John chapter 20. And I think if that is the case, that we're really missing out on who he was and who he can be for us as we think about this man that devoted himself to the Lord. And so when we think about Thomas, the first thing I want to submit to you as we think about him is that he was what I would call a courageous pessimist. Come back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And John 11 is an interesting section. You'll recall that if you read the whole chapter of John chapter 11, what you find out is this is a section where we read about eventually Jesus raising Lazarus. And you'll remember Lazarus was very sick, and Jesus tells his disciples that he was asleep, and what he's really talking about is that he had died. And the Lord did not get in a rush to save him. And when he finally gets there, of course, the question was, why did you not come sooner? You could have saved him. And of course, this is an opportunity for Christ to show his power over physical death. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, when I say he raised him from the dead, it's not that Lazarus will not have to die in the future, but this was certainly miraculous that he brings him back here to show his power. But in the middle of that, I want to show you something in John chapter 11 that's interesting about Thomas, and it may just not fit with some of the preconceived notions we've had in the past about Thomas. If my notion of Thomas is that until John chapter 20, Thomas was some fearful disciple or somebody, you know, that really didn't have very much faith and that type of thing, this has really presented problems for folks who have that view of Thomas. And to such a point that some people are so kind of concrete in how they view Thomas that they try to say about this text, well, he was just sarcastic. He didn't really mean what he said. And while I suppose that could be a possibility, I really don't think it fits with the nature of the text, and I think he meant exactly what he was going to say. Now, it's a pretty pessimistic thing he's going to say, but it's still courageous. And I would submit to you that he was a courageous man. So John chapter 11, and in verse 8, you'll notice there the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So they're saying, if you go to this area, then your life's going to be in jeopardy. This would be suicide if you go back there. Why would you go back there? Jesus says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. In other words, I only have so much time. And I've got to get to work and stay at what I'm doing in my ministry. Now, verse 16. Therefore, Thomas. So Jesus says, I've got to go. We're going to get to Lazarus. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, you may think, well, was he being sarcastic here? I don't think so. I think he's saying, you know, I think this is a pretty bad idea to go over into this area. But if Jesus is going to go there, let's go. If it means we die, we die. It's kind of that sort of emotion coming out in his words. But what does that say about Thomas? Was Thomas willing to die with the Lord? I think he was. I think he was. And I think he shows that kind of courage there. Now, this is a problem if we have an overly simplistic view of Thomas and don't want to see anything really good about him until John chapter 20, but that's not the way we need to look at Thomas. In fact, a commentator by the name of Tenney says, Thomas's loyalty is revealed by his readiness to share Jesus's peril. He was willing to die with the Lord. And somebody may say, well, wait a minute, Bruce. I mean, I don't know if that fits because, you know, you have Thomas, he has all these questions and he has these doubts. I mean, is he really the kind of disciple that over here in John 11, rather than being sarcastic, would actually be saying, I'm willing to go die? And there's just too many inconsistencies. Okay, let's talk about who we discussed last week. What about Peter? Does he have any inconsistencies? Think about the life of Peter. Aren't there, and we talked about this, wasn't he up and down a lot? Until finally he became more stable as he moved on in his relationship with God. Isn't it true that In one moment, he would say, Lord, I'm never going to deny you, even though the Lord knew better. And then in another moment, we see him denying the Lord, and that he could be kind of up and down. Certainly, we know that. In one breath, Peter was willing to die for the Lord. And later on in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, this is in the same chapter, he was denying Christ. And so maybe we need to learn that Thomas was more complicated than that. Thomas was not, I don't think, a cowardly man who just did not want to believe, or an intellectually naive man who would blindly believe whatever you told him to believe. And is that really the kind of person that has faith in Christ and obeys Christ, somebody who just blindly goes along? I think he was a realist. And I am thankful for him, because for the mind that is very analytical and has a little bit of skepticism, but then once the evidence is there, that person knows how to defend faith. That person understands why they believe what they believe. They're not looking for a reason to not believe, but they want to see the foundation for their faith, and they have it in Jesus Christ. And were it not for Thomas, really, I don't know that we have a personality quite like his persona to help us with that. And so, you know, in this instance, he was a courageous pessimist, but he was willing to go and die with the Lord. So, believing Thomas, we have him as a courageous pessimist, but in John 11, he steps outside of the mold a lot of people have for him, and it seems he says, look, if Jesus wants to go and we're going to die, let's go and die. At least we'll be with the Lord. But then, he's also, we're going to look at John chapter 14. He's an honest skeptic. You know, you could be a dishonest skeptic, John chapter 14. You could be somebody, as I mentioned to you, that doesn't care about the evidence, doesn't care about truth or error. And it's just a matter of, I'm going to be a skeptic because skepticism fits what I want to believe. So if I believe in God, then I'm not going to be able to believe or to live in whatever way I want to. And so I'm not going to believe in God in my mind so I can do what I want to. Well, that's a dishonest skeptic. But if you're going to move from unbelief, and I want you to think about this, if you're going to move from unbelief to belief, if you're going to move from not having faith to having faith in an intelligent way, then you must be willing to ask questions. But you must be willing to look at all of the information to receive your answers. And so when we look at John 14, let's notice this text together. John 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 as we think about believing Thomas as an honest skeptic. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we do not know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here a little bit and say what Thomas was saying was what the other disciples were thinking. Do you think the other disciples weren't wondering, okay, where is Jesus going to go? Often Peter was the one to speak for everybody else. They were thinking it, and he just impetuously said it. But I want you to notice Thomas's question is a logical question. He has honest questions here. And it was characteristic of him to ask for explanation. There wasn't anything wrong with asking for an explanation. Now, Thomas's thinking was entirely different from what Jesus was really saying. Thomas is thinking, okay, you know, when you tell me you're going to go somewhere else, then there's a destination. There's a place you're going to. And he's thinking of a physical place, and wherever, if you're going to go somewhere else, we're going to go with you. Well, later on in another section, Jesus would tell them that they couldn't exactly, in the immediate moment, go where he was going. But eventually they would. And so here we are in John chapter 14, and he says, listen to what Jesus says. He's talking about ascending back to the right hand of the Father. He says in John 14, 15, and 16 to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I will send the Comforter to you, and he'll lead you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth, and you won't teach based on just what you might think to say, but you will be inspired of the Holy Spirit, and he'll work through your, I'm paraphrasing, but he'll work, the Holy Spirit used these men and their personalities, but it was still inspired of God. They didn't lose their personality, but the Holy Spirit was working in and through their personality to reveal Scripture. And so here we are in John 14, and he says, listen, if I go, I'm going to make preparation for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again. So if I leave, I'm going to come again. I'm going to return and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But then he says this. He says, and you know the way. And Thomas is saying, okay, if I know the way, then I'll just come with you right now. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? I mean, you haven't told us about where you're going to go. And Jesus' entire ministry was about where he was going to go. And so in verse 6, Jesus says, listen, we're not talking physical destination, Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to what he says. He says, and no man comes to the Father but by or through me. So what we're talking about is being in eternal fellowship with the Father in the heavenly realm. And so here was Thomas. How would you describe Thomas? How would you describe Thomas? Well, he had some important questions, but he was honest about his question. He was searching for truth. Does this just fit with some cowardly person who doesn't want to believe? No. No. He was a courageous pessimist. He was an honest skeptic or questioner of things. But let's come to John chapter 20. Let's come to John chapter 20. And so this is helping us develop the character of Thomas. So John chapter 20. And we come to John the 20th chapter. And this is the section probably most of us are familiar with. And so we do see believing Thomas initially as a doubting disciple, as a disciple that doesn't feel persuaded yet. Not that he doesn't want to be persuaded, but he just says, hey, I've not been persuaded. I'm not going to just believe this because you all do. Now, you have to remember, we're talking about the resurrection from the dead for Jesus. So this is an amazing, amazing claim. So Thomas, to become a disciple, now you have to remember, if you're going to be an apostle and you're going to go to the world and tell them Jesus is raised from the dead, you have to believe that with everything in you. To such a point that you're willing to die. And when a man is willing to die and he's a sane, accountable human being, he has to be completely persuaded. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted for him. So he has to deal with his questions. He has to deal with his doubts. Let's read John chapter 20. And I'm going to begin here in verse 19, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 29. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, if you wanted to point out something about Thomas of a critical nature, you could simply say, why wasn't Thomas with the rest of the disciples? Where was he? If he had been with the rest of the disciples, it would not have taken him so long. Verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, and this is interesting, he knows exactly what Thomas is thinking. He knows exactly how Thomas feels. And so in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered, when this happens, when Jesus says, okay, Thomas, you told the other disciples, unless you saw it, unless you could touch me. So he offers him the evidence. I mean, what greater proof could anybody want or receive than this kind of evidence? Jesus, in his resurrection body. And so Thomas doesn't look for a reason not to believe. Look at verse 28. We see the integrity of Thomas. When he sees the evidence, and by the way, it was clear to him, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He's raised from the dead. That was a confirming sign that he was who he said he was. Now, verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, what did he say? My Lord and my God. By the way, and this is a kind of a sidebar point, but there are religious groups that deny the deity of Christ. And they struggle mightily with a lot of passages, and this is one of them. And they want to stick articles in places that they don't belong. And so, for instance, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends will say, well, the Word was a God. Well, that's not what it says. And the original text or the reliable copies of the manuscripts that we have certainly do not say that. You might find you a New World Translation that is a perversion and not a translation at all that will say that, but the Bible says that the Word was God, and then it says the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here we have a passage, and the disciple says, Thomas says, after he sees that Jesus has been raised from the dead, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, now listen to what Jesus says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Now, let me address that for just a minute. Somebody says, okay, see, there it is, Bruce. We believe without evidence. No, we have evidence. We have the eyewitness testimony of those who saw Jesus in the written form of the Word of God. Jesus isn't saying that we believe without evidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have credible reasons to believe this is the Word of God and not just a book of men. But having said that, we haven't seen the resurrected Christ in his bodily form. We will one day. But we have the eyewitness testimony of Peter and Paul and Thomas in the record that we have by John and of the apostles. And let me ask you something. These men that move from cowardice to conviction, that move from fear to faith, and were willing to die for the Lord. Why did they do that? If they really didn't believe. And so this believing Thomas, somebody says, yeah, but look, Thomas, you know, here he was, and he says, I'm not going to believe until I see this, and I'm not going to believe until I see that. And that, he's just different. He's just more skeptical than the other apostles. Really? Let me show you something. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to show you something that happened earlier with the other disciples, not just him. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Luke 24 and verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Now, this isn't talking, just trying to identify Thomas. These are the other disciples. And he said to them, why are you troubled? So they see Jesus, and he says, why are you troubled? Now, I got to tell you, it would have shaken me up too. Now, I know that Jesus has been promising these things to them and trying to open their minds up to this, but he has died, and now they see him, and they're probably wondering, okay, are we imagining this? Is this because of all of our grief? And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Was it just Thomas? No, no. So here you're seeing me, and listen to verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. So you remember Thomas says, unless I see him in this offer, you can touch me, I'm real, I'm actually here, I have a tangible resurrection body. Well, isn't that what these other disciples were offered to? I think it was, and what a joyful time that must have been. Thomas wanted to make sure it wasn't just hallucination or emotionalism or anything like that. Now, some people go to, there's a passage in John 20 and verse 17, the Old King James Version, has Jesus saying, don't touch me. And some have tried to say, oh, there was something. It wasn't really a tangible body. That's not the point there. Other translations make that very clear. The word there for don't, when he says, don't touch me, is don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, don't try to keep me here because I have to ascend to my Father. He had a tangible, glorified, incorruptible resurrection body, and that's the first fruits, and we will receive an incorruptible resurrection body at the end. So just very quickly, as we think about this, look at the road he was on. He was a courageous pessimist, and he was listening to Jesus. He was an honest skeptic. He asked the right questions at the right time, and he was honest about it. He was a doubting disciple. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that at all. But he became a confessing believer, and he's going to go preach the gospel. And he says, my Lord and my God. And so when we think about what we need to learn, let me just mention a couple of things very, very quickly to you, and that is this. The question, can doubt actually lead to the greater faith? Yes. If we're honest, if we have the right type of attitude, we can move in that direction. And let me mention this to you, and that is over and over and over again in the Scripture, we are warned, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, about not being deceived, that there are false teachers, there are those who teach things that are not true, and that we have to be careful and we need to be discerning, that if something is preached or taught that's not in harmony with the Word of God, and I'm not just talking about a matter of opinion that's not going to determine heaven or hell. I'm talking about in areas that are critical, in areas that do matter as far as salvation is concerned. We're warned over and over. We could look at a number of passages about being careful about that. Now, let me ask you something. If you're a person that just takes a blind leap of faith, how would you know if you're being deceived? So you have to listen carefully, and you have to be willing to ask honest questions. And that leads me to this next point, and that is that faith progressively overshadows and conquers unbelief, and we see that throughout the Scripture. It's going to continue to grow. And I mentioned earlier a blind leap versus the biblical view of faith. Faith goes beyond merely human reason. I want you to think with me about this. Faith, the faith of the Bible, goes beyond merely human reason because human reason has limitations, but it is not unreasonable. The Lord asks us to reason in our minds, to think, to be logical, to look at what the Scriptures say and draw logical conclusions, necessary conclusions. He asks us to do that very thing. And so as we consider these things, our faith, as we do that, it grows and it progresses. What did Thomas's approach lead him to? Asking the right questions at the right time, wanting evidence and that type of thing, it led him to true faith. and to growing faith and to proclaim the gospel. And we know that faith will conquer death. Faith will overcome the evil one. What kind of faith? Not a blind faith, but a faith that is a biblical conviction and persuasion. Now listen to this verse before we end. The Apostle Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That, my friend, is true faith. Thank you for being with us. We look forward to next time.